Turn with me, please, to the book of James. And we will read the first four verses again. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that is good and perfect and acceptable. We had said last week that there were four ways to manage trials. Remember, trials are manageable. And we looked at the first one last week, to have a positive attitude. And we said that the positive attitude was not just a pull yourself up by your bootstraps or think good thoughts and everything will be fine. I heard a song on the way in this morning. Pretend you're happy when you're blue. Remember that was old Nat King Cole song. Pretend you're happy. This is not pretend. This is a positive outlook, looking at what the Word says and saying, I believe that. That God can help me, and positive looking at that way. But the second one is a surrendered will. Surrendering our will to the Lord. And it seems to me that we don't surrender our will after we get into the trial. We do that prior to the trial. And so I thought, instead of jumping right into the surrendered will, we would look at the surrendered life. And that's why we read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And you have that in your bulletin. And you know, you can see from that the introduction is going to be a long one. If you consider Romans 12, 1 and 2, the introduction, because I want us to see that there is a surrendered life involved before we surrender our will. Now, I read that those two verses, and I noticed there very early that he says the word brother. You remember last week we talked about the word brother in James. We found it 15 times. And Paul says to these Roman Christians, and they are Christians, they are brothers, you, brothers, are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, he's not talking to the unbelievers. Unbelievers are never told to give God anything. Understand that. We don't come to a person who's unsaved and say, now you must give to God. No, no. God wants to give to you. Remember? When a person comes for salvation, he comes with empty hands. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, is a very fine hymn. So he's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers. We're told to receive in salvation and not to give, nor are we to promise anything. We don't have to promise anything. Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross. If we'll accept that, believe on him, we have eternal life. So he's not talking to unsaved. He's talking to brothers, to believers, to present themselves. Now, the reason for that is the mercies of God. Now, the mercies of God are what he's been talking about for the last 10 chapters, or the last 11 chapters. He said in verses chapters 1 to 3, you are all condemned. That's the bad news. Sin has come between you and your God. In chapters 4 and 5, he says, but salvation is the free gift of God. You sinners have good news. And that good news is that you can receive forgiveness for your sins and salvation, eternal life, by simply believing on Jesus. And then in chapters 6 through 8, he talks about sanctification, the principles and the practice and the power of sanctification in the Christian life. And in chapters 9 through 11, he's talking about Israel, Israel's past, present, and future. Now, when he gets all that finished, then he says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, which I have delineated on these first 11 chapters, that you then present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the reason then is all that God has done, we ought to be doing, presenting ourselves. So believers, he's saying, believers ought to present themselves to God. And he says, present your bodies. This is the present action, the action that we are to do at a point in time, is to present our bodies. And I think he says bodies simply because you would understand that he's saying your spirit, of course. We are spiritually gods. But he's saying more than that. Your bodies are important to God too. He said before in Corinthians, what, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? See? Your body, which is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body as well as your spirit. So the body is important. And it says, present your bodies, everything that you have, everything that you are, present to God as a living sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices were sacrifices that had no choice in things. You know, you get a lamb and the lamb didn't volunteer. I'll go today. I'll be the sacrifice. No. He had no choice. See? They weren't choosing life. They were choosing death if they did choose. So the Old Testament sacrifices were death sacrifices. They died. But God wants us to live. You know, some people would more easily die for Christ than to live for Christ. Oh, yeah, if I am called to, I'll die for Christ. Well, God doesn't want us to die for him for the most part. He wants us to live for him. And so he's saying a living sacrifice. And when you talk about dying, you really are bailing out of things that God wants us to do. God wants living sacrifices. He wants your body. Or as Paul says in Romans 6, the members, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Everything that you have should be given over to God as a living sacrifice. It's very much like in the Old Testament when a slave was set free at the year of Jubilee. He could remain with his master if he wanted. And he would go to his master and say, I want to be your slave forever. And the master would then take him to the tabernacle or the temple and would put a hole in his ear with an awl up against the temple door. And he became a slave of that man, a willing slave, presenting himself as the slave to the master. That's the symbol of what we're talking about here. So it's to be a living sacrifice. It's also to be an acceptable sacrifice. Holy. A holy sacrifice. Now, the word holy has the idea of being dedicated or set apart to God. But when we're set apart to God, we're set apart from many other things, you know. It's a holy life. A life which is commensurate with the holy God whom we are to serve. So it is an acceptable sacrifice, holy, dedicated to the Lord. And then it's also, he says, a logical thing. It's a rational thing to do. Because of all that Christ has done for us, because of all the mercies of God, we should indeed present ourselves. It's nothing hard. It's just a logical thing for us to do. So it's a logical sacrifice as well. Now, following that, he says, once you have given yourself over to the Lord. And by the way, I think this is, I'm saying that this is something after salvation. And you may have said, have done this. I think it's a definite act. I don't think it's just something, well, yeah, I didn't think so. No, it's something I did, you know, a definite act. Now, I grew up in a holiness church, and they use this verse to talk about when you are sanctified. And you see some of it, you know, holy sacrifice and so forth, but they meant it as a second work of grace. You get saved, and then later on you come back and you get sanctified, And then at that time, you get the Holy Spirit. So they had a lot of things thrown in. But one thing they had right was, when there is a time subsequent to salvation when you say to the Lord, I want to serve you. I give myself over to you. Everything I have, everything I own, everything I will be belongs to you. There's that. So that's the point of action. That's when we do it. And everything we do from then on is dealt with in that light, in light of that decision we have made. I heard this a lot of times, and I backed away from it, partly because of the experience I had at home with my father's church. I backed away because of the misuse they had given to it. And then when I was in college, one of the professors of the college preached that day, and he preached on this section. And he came not here, not only here, but in Colossians 2 and in Romans 6, and he made a good case for it. And at that point, I dedicated myself to the Lord, said, I want to do this. I want to give myself over to the Lord, in spite of all the other ramifications that I knew. But there was a decision. And every decision after that needs to be made in light of that. See, it isn't, I don't have to ask, well, should I do this or not? It may be good, may not be good. But no, I say to myself, no, I've given myself over to the Lord. And because I belong to the Lord, that can have no part in my life. See? And I make all decisions in light of that major decision that I made. But then he goes on to say that there are certain future actions involved in that. You present your body a living sacrifice, and then he says, stop being conformed to this world, and then go on being transformed. Now, stop being conformed to this world. Dr. can't think of his name now, 10th Street Presbyterian in Philadelphia, Barnhouse, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. His son is a pastor also, and his son was talking to him on the phone one day, and he said, what are you preaching on Sunday? And the son said, I'm preaching on Jell-O and butterflies. And he said, what? Oh, I know what you're preaching on. And he told him, you're preaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2. What? Jell-O and butterflies. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like Jell-O and fit yourself into whatever mold the world gives you. See? Don't be like Jell-O. Just fit in wherever you want, conform to the world, and whatever the world does is okay, and I it's okay because I see it on TV, I read it in the newspaper, I read a magazine, and it's all over the place, and therefore it's okay. You'd be surprised how many people are living together in going to the church. I don't know anything about all that, but I know that a lot of people who are living together go to church and feel comfortable while they're there. Well, that's being conformed to the world. It's a acceptable thing these days in the world. When I grew up, they would stone you almost. You would be outcast for sure if anybody even thought that. Well, now the world has changed their opinion. That doesn't make it right. See, don't be conformed to the world simply because of what the world does. Don't be put into the mold of this world system that leaves out God. And then he says, go on being transformed. Metamorphose. You know what that is? The old caterpillar. The caterpillar is in a cocoon. I remember in fourth or fifth grade, someone brought in a cocoon, broke off the limb and brought the cocoon in. And the teacher said, oh, well, we'll put it out here, out between the window and the screen, and we'll watch it. And we did. We watched that thing, and pretty soon here comes a moth or a butterfly, whichever it was. But here he comes. He's been metamorphosed from a worm to a butterfly. No wonder the writer of At the Cross said, for such a worm as I. That's a great figure that he used. They've changed it now. You know, it's no such a worm as I. Such a one as I, or some such thing. We're worms in this illustration, and we become transformed by the renewing of your, what? Renewing of your mind. It's not some strange thing that we do, la, 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 out there, but it's we learn from the scripture, and as we learn, we become renewed and like more like Jesus Christ. Go on being transformed, he says, metamorphosed. Now, the result of all of this is knowledge, that you may know the will of God. I think that probably one of the biggest problems I faced with students, or they faced and brought to me, was what is the will of God for me? I never knew how to tell a person how to find the will of God. You know how I found it? I just went ahead and did things, and the Lord opened doors, and I walked through, and I never faced a thing like that. You know, oh, what is the will of God? Oh, we're going to find the will of God. I didn't know how to do that. So when someone came to me, and I thought, well, I'll tell you what, one thing you can do, the will of God is given in Scripture on various places. This is the will of God, that you keep away from fornication. Yeah. That's the will of God. The will of God is in a lot of things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the will of God. Many things in the will of God. Do what you know to do, and then what you don't know will be revealed. And so, I think, too, the very basic thing is, when I want to know the will of God, I go to him and say, I am yours for whatever you want. Everything I have is yours. It's all yours. Take it, use it, so that when I reserve nothing for myself. And if you want me to go over there or stay here, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it because I've already said that. And the Lord can call me to whatever he wants me to do, and I'll do it because he knows that I've said everything. I'll do anything, no matter where, whatever, you know. And so that, to me, is the way to find God's will. You start right here. Present yourself to the Lord to do whatever you want. Where he leads me, I will follow, you know. And what he feeds me, I will swallow. Everything is a part of God's will. You know? So, to know God's will, the result is knowledge. The will of God. I know the will of God by this. And I find that it is good. How come it is so good? Well, it's good because it's determined by God. God gives it to me, and it has to be good. And I'll accept it as good. Whatever it is, it's good. And then it's acceptable. And if it's acceptable before God, then I am happy with it. You know, and I'll be happy in it because God has given it to me. And then it's perfect. It's complete. That's the word here, complete. We'll hear that word again before it's over. It's perfect. It's complete. The will of God covers every part of what I'm going to need as I go. If he calls me to preach, he equips me to preach. If he calls me to do this, he equips me for that. It's a complete, perfect will of God. God has left nothing out, in other words. Now, having done that, having surrendered my life, then when I come into the trial, back in James again, then I will be able to present to have a submission of my will. And that submission will take two forms, and that is, I will submit to the process of perseverance. Submit to the process of perseverance. Now, what is going on during my trials? Well, God is using that perseverance to keep me, I'm keeping myself under, staying with the trial, and I find out that God is doing a work in my life. God is working. He's trying to do something with me and teach me something and mold me and perfect my faith as we go along. And so it's a divine work. In the trial, I say to myself, this is God at work in me, a divine work. You are God's workmanship, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that you should walk in them. God is working, and he's performing that work in me. God's working in us all the time. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13 say, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, you might say to yourself, well, if God calls me to do that, I don't know whether I'm even willing. Well, God can make you willing, right? To will and then to do of his good pleasure. In fact, that may be what the trial is about, to get me to be willing to do something that he wants done. And my job is to surrender to that will, surrender my will to him. And then, so God, he's working all the time. He uses his word in this will thing, in this trial thing. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God," here it is, "which effectively works in you, the believers." See, it's the word that God uses. You see why I stress teaching the word? Because God uses the word. And if all you do is read the Bible when you have to on Sunday morning, or when you're, you know, just here for this half hour, then you're not going to know the word, and the word's not going to be able to work in you that which God wants to work. Also, God works through circumstances of life, and that's what the trials are about. He uses his word, but he also uses the trials. As they say, the good, the bad, and the ugly that come into my life. All of that, not just the bad, the good too, you know. Because God sometimes will help me, will bless me back to him, you know. He makes me get somewhere because he blesses me so much. Sometimes I can't stand it. I'm serious. I just can't stand the things the Lord does. Just blessing. Then there are other times when the bad and the ugly come in too. And God works, Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to them that love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember the little saying, be patient. God is not finished with me yet. That's right. God's not finished with me yet. God's working. He's still working. And until we get to see him face to face, he's still working. And if Bruce had called me last night, I would have said, hey, Bruce, how about this one? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars. I don't know whether I got the right words or not. The sun and the moon, earth and the Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Well, he's doing it. He's keeping on working on me. Now, so what is happening in our trials? Well, B, what we must be doing during our trials. This is an imperative here. It's a third person imperative. We don't have that in English. English imperatives are all second person. This is a third person imperative. And we translate that one as let. See, let perseverance have its perfect work. And if he's telling me, let this perseverance have its perfect work in me, that means I have to give permission. I have to allow it by staying under the trial, letting the trial work its way, and let that be having its perfect work. That means I surrender, and that's where I surrender my will. I surrender my will to the Lord to let the trial do its job. And I have to acquiesce to that. I have to allow it to happen. Now, the unsurrendered will during trials stops praying, stops drawing close to God, stops trusting, stops growing, and all that hinders the work of God and does not allow the trial to do what it should do. So in the trial then, we must submit to the process of perseverance. And then secondly, we must understand the purpose of perseverance. He says that we will let patience or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The result, the purpose of perseverance is spiritual perfection. Now, we're not talking sinless perfection, in spite of my background as a child. No sinless perfection. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches a sinlessness only by the grace of God and so forth, but there's no sinless perfection in the Bible. but it's talking about completeness or maturity, adulthood as a believer, spiritual adulthood. Allow the trials to come, and then as we grow, as we mature through the trials, we will become adult believers, adult Christians. Now, don't you think that the babies are cute and cuddly? Love them. Every time I see it, I had to smile. And of course, when you smile, the mother looks, they love my baby. And I do. You know, they're cute. And when a baby cries, I say, don't worry about it. You know, that's what a baby's supposed to do. Even smile through the whole thing. Even when they have temper tantrums, they're kind of cute. even when they do that, they're cute. So if we go to someone's house, and during the course of the evening, the baby cries, or has a little temper tantrum and they want to put her to bed. Notice I said her. Then what do we do? Well, on the way home, we say, wasn't that baby cute? And maybe we say that, maybe we don't even mention it because it's just a normal thing. But suppose we go to the house and some adult is crying uncontrollably and beating his fist on the floor, on the table. We will run to the car to begin with, and then we'll talk about it all the way home. And we'll talk about it way into the night or until I go to sleep, one or the other. Now, we need spiritual adults. See? And the way we get to be spiritual adults, the way we get this perfection is by staying under the trial, allowing God to work in us and mature us. We become mature believers. We don't have people, baby Christians, in the church saying, "I didn't get my way." Wah! Doesn't work. That's a baby. I can't be in charge. Wah! Yeah, it happens. Spiritual babies. We don't want spiritual. We need spiritual adults, mature believers. And then he says, another thing we have, not only spiritual perfection or spiritual growth, maturity, but we also have spiritual completion. Lacking nothing. Complete. Not just one thing. You know, Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. You know, adding more things. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. You know, I know them all. I can sing them, but I can't say them. But nine of them, nine fruit of the Spirit. And do you know what? You can't have just one. You can't have just one. Oh, I have patience, and I don't have this. No, you don't. You're a patient person by personality, but you don't have the spiritual gift of patience, the spiritual fruit. You have them all. And he says, when we stay under the trial, under this perseverance, then we will lack nothing. All of them will be ours as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrendering our will to the trials so that the result of the trial, maturity and lacking nothing, will be ours. Now, we manage our trials by a positive attitude. We manage our trials by a surrendered will. Next week, I promise, one time, believing prayer, verses 5-8. And then the following week will be heavenly perspective. But in any case, we will be following those things because we want to understand that we can manage our trials if we do it God's way. And James has told us just how that should be.